amazing. There's each line of the poem, you could spend hours and hours.
Each line of Tilim, you could spend hours.
Right, but how
that's
do you
absolutely true.
It without 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10 more?
You think I understand it?
All the different commentaries and stuff?
Wow.
Unbelievable.
You try to learn as much as you could, that's it.
I remember there was once a commercial years ago, this man went to his wife and said, I've surfed the whole web. I'm done. I've surfed. It's like, how could you ever surf the whole web? You know,
perfect. Just like you can never surf the whole web, you can never learn the whole Torah.
Absolutely.
Exactly. Point in case. Okay. So, we are studying chapter 119, but specifically we're learning verses that are connected to the blowing of the shofar. As we learned in the last couple of weeks, there are verses that are selected from Psalm 119 to spell out the words kra satan, slay the Satan or tear the satanic forces. And we kind of spoke about that and explained that in great detail. So we're on the third verse of the kra satan verses, and that's in chapter 119, verse 122. Now remember, principally, we would need an ayin, because kara is spelled kuf resh ayin. So we say keli shima, and we talked about why that pasuk is used, especially because most communities do not use a pasuk, a verse from Psalm 119. We talked about resh devar ha'emes, and why that might have been the pasuk chosen. And today, in addition to studying chapter 119, verse 122, I'm also going to try to shed light as to why this particular verse was chosen for Ayin. Because you have eight verses for Ayin. And some of the verses sound more Rosh Hashanah-like. For example, Asisi Mishpat, the first verse, verse 121, I have done judgment. No, Rosh Hashanah, Mishpat, that goes together. Tzedek, righteousness. Al Tanicheni, I did judgment, you do judgment. That would seem kind of reasonable. Well, I'm looking to you, Ein I kolu l'yishuasecha, I look to you for your salvation. It's like a Rosh Hashanah thing. Imra Sidkecha, God's righteous words, we're looking for a good judgment. Aseim Avdecha, I don't know, really, like any of these verses, it's like some of them are six and one and a half a dozen the other. Why did we choose this verse? And I'm going to try to answer that question. Of course, I don't know the answer, but in kind of certainty, I'll try to give you a suggestion as to possibly why we may have chosen this verse. But first, let us study the verse in its entirety and try to understand it to the best of our ability. And then we'll return to this question as to why this, of all the verses of Ayin, would have been chosen to represent the concept of Kras Satan. Aroiv Avdecha. So the word Aroiv has to be understood. What does it mean? It says, Arev Avdecha L'Toiv. We know what Avdecha is. We know what a servant is. We know Toiv is good. Yashkuni Zedim. Zedim are those who are rebellious or evil. Yashkuni means literally that they would exploit or overwhelm me. What does the word Arev mean? So I'm going to begin our investigation with a Medrash Tilim, the earliest teachings of our sages that were documented. In the Medrash Tilim, it says, Mahu Arev Avdecha. That's exactly the question we ask. What is Arev Avdecha? What does it mean? So the Medrash Tilim answers, kind of almost assuming you know what means Arev Avdecha, it says, Shalei Eired LiGehenim, that David HaMelech is asking that he not descend into Gehenim, into purgatory. And he says, Im Ein At Arveni, Mi Yochel Arveni. If you can't be the Arev, who can? Now from here, it's pretty clear that the way the Medrash understands the word Arev Avdecha is as a verb for the noun of an oriv. An oriv is a guarantor. Simply stated, somebody asks for a loan, and it's a mitzvah to give a loan, so I'll give a loan. Who's going to guarantee that you pay back? You don't exactly have the greatest credit record. So they say, I'm going to find you an oriv. Go off funds. Okay, Reuven is my oriv. You can loan me the money, because if I won't pay you, Reuven will pay you. Person quickly Googles Reuven, finds out that Reuven is a person of means, says, if Reuven signs, I'll give you the loan. Okay. Why doesn't Reuven give you the loan? That's not nobody's business why. He doesn't want to give me a loan. He's ready to sign. Maybe Reuven's not liquid right now. But Reuven is ready to be an Ariv. So an Ariv means is a backup or guarantee. And therefore, from the way the Medrash Tilum understands Ariv Avdecholatoiv, it's as if David HaMelech is saying to God, be my guarantor. Guarantee I don't go to Gehenim. Now, why is David HaMelech saying God should be his guarantee? Because Im Ein Atarveni Miyachol Arveni. Who else could make such a guarantee? You can guarantee that somebody will pay the money back, because worst comes to worst, if they don't pay the money, you'll pay the money. But how can you guarantee anything else like that? You make a guarantee. No worries, I guarantee it. How could anybody guarantee that? So very interestingly, we do find the word Ariv as a guarantor very early on in the Torah, and this is found in Chumash Bereishis, in the book of Genesis, in chapter 43, which is Parshas Miketz, where we have Yehuda, who says to Yaakov Avinu, leave him with me. Leave him with me. Who's he talking about? Binyamin. Because Yosef demanded that you send Binyamin down. And Yaakov said, I'm not sending Binyamin with you guys. Forget about it. And they said, we're not going back. This guy's crazy. We can't. He says, don't you dare come without Binyamin. We need to bring Binyamin. We're not going to come without him. So Yaakov says, you have to go. They said, we're not going. And so it went. And the time went on, and there was no food, and everybody's hungry. And Yaakov said, no, you're going to go down and get us some food? And they said, yeah, when you send Binyamin. We're not going without Binyamin. So finally, so Reuven says, here, take my children. If I don't bring Binyamin back, kill my children. Yaakov says, oy vey, b'chur shayta, what a fool of a firstborn son I have. What is your children, not my children? What does that help? How is that going to make me any happier? My son died, now I kill my grandchildren too. He says, this guy's useless. I have no patience for him. So Yehuda steps up to the plate. He says, you send him. You send him. Shilcha nariti. Send him with me. And we won't die. Verse 9, Anoichi arvenu. I guarantee, miyadi tevakshenu. You come back to me. I'm the one who's taking responsibility. I'm going to be surety. So the Bali HaTesfis bring down, I don't know who this the chassid was, but they say, Hiksha HaChassid, the pious one asked, V'chi nis'arev lahatzilu mimalach ha'mavis, can Reuven be Yehuda be a guarantor for the angel of death? What, does Yehuda have power of the angel of death? How could Yehuda say, I guarantee? What does it mean, anochi ervenu? How could anybody guarantee that? I guarantee he'll be alive next year. Could anybody make the guarantee? So the Bali HaTesfos bring down that the answer is that Yaakov was afraid as an osoin. In osoin, he says, an osoin means an accident. He said, that doesn't mean death, or like outright death. It means death which is caused because of argumentation and divisiveness and all kinds of issues that develop, which eventually could lead in a really bad direction, and the direction would end up being a fatality. It could get so bad that it can go in a fatal direction. So this is the idea of osoin, and how do we know this? Because Bali HaTesfos would say much later on in the Torah, it says, Ki anotzu anoshim, when people fight, v'lo yihya osoin. And then an accident didn't happen. Now over there, it's talking about a specific accident. The altercation got out of control. But it's an accident happened. We got into a fight, he punched me, I punched him, then I pulled a knife on him. So, okay, I didn't mean to pull a knife. I never meant to kill him. I just meant to scare him off. I meant to have a fight. I didn't mean to kill him. Okay, thank you very much. From Yunatsu Anoshim, when people are locking horns and fighting, this is what happens. You know, you open yourself to that. If there's a brawl, that's where the brawl might lead. So it's very possible that the person who actually committed the act of murder didn't mean to be a murderer. Very few people who went out into a bar and had a brawl and ended up shooting somebody meant to shoot the person or meant to kill somebody that day. Like one of these serial killers who woke up in the morning and said, somebody's going to die by my hand. But nonetheless, he's still responsible. What'd you get into a brawl for? What'd you get into a fight for? These are dangerous situations. You have to avoid situations like this. So therefore, kind of the Bali HaTesfos say, osoin means, it refers to that. And therefore, Yaakov said to Yehuda, I know what's going to happen. You brothers are going to be fighting. And who knows what happens? This fight's going to get out of control. There's going to be a brawl. I'm not saying you killed Yosef. I don't know what happened to Yosef. I don't trust any of you guys. Something went wrong. Something went down. So Yehuda says, I have self-control. I'll restrain. I'll tamp that. If things get out of control, I'll make sure it doesn't get out of control. In other words, I'll nip it in his bud before the osoin happens. So that was Yehuda making a guarantee. That's the guarantee. So that's a guarantee Yehuda could make. But could he make a guarantee the Malach HaMavos won't come? Could anybody make such a guarantee? We'll come back to this verse later. But this is the question of the Medrash Tilim. Miyachal Arveni. Who could make such a guarantee? Only God can make a guarantee like that. So David HaMelech is asking of God to make a guarantee that only God can guarantee. Only God can make this guarantee. And he says, we see this similarly in the book of Job. It says, Simono Arveni Imchavagamer. That Eiv says, like Omar Eiv, the Medrash Tilim explains, Ilo hayamamun kesef zahav, if it's a question of money, gold, silver, precious gemstones. So then Eiv said, Hayisi Arev bedavrahu, I can make a guarantee. The money gets lost, I'll replace the money. The gold, the silver, the precious diamonds, Avel hanefesh. Eiv says, well, what? How can I be a guarantee? Mi yochel. Eiv says, what, should I give my life instead of somebody else's? Can anybody do this? Does anybody do that? Even allowed to do that? Can anybody guarantee that? Miyachal arveini. So therefore, that's the emphasis here. Nobody, this is a guarantee that nobody can make other than God. And so God is the guarantor. He is David HaMelech's guarantee for goodness. Lekach nemer. Therefore, the Medrash says, Arev avdecha l'toiv, guarantee your servant for good. What does it mean for good? Sa'esa, the Medrash says, sa'esa ratzeincha, that I should do your bidding, your will. V'hove Allah yasateva, and then you'll bring upon me good. So if I do your bidding and you bring upon me good, al yashkuni zeidim. So then you're not going to have, I'm not going to be vanquished or overwhelmed or exploited by evildoers. Okay, that's the Medrash Tilim. Now very interestingly, Rashi seems to follow this approach of the Medrash Tilim. Only Rashi says, guarantor is like a funny word to use, because guarantor means if somebody else doesn't pay back, then I'll back them up. But who's not going to pay back here? What does it mean, aroi v'avdecha? It's like David HaMelech is not taking a loan and asking God to guarantee something. So therefore, Rashi says, interpretively explaining the Medrash, Lashon Hatzalah, that the language here is one of salvation. You'll soon see why this is important, because some of the Rishonim disagree with Rashi. Rashi says, Lashon Hatzalah, David HaMelech is asking for salvation. He's asking to be saved by Hashem. But then he uses something interesting. He uses an old French word. And you know what the old French word is? Garantie. Yeah, let's do it. Garantie. He says, Garantie Balaz, which is guarantee in English. And he says, Heye Orev Bishvili, be a guarantor for me. For me, l'neged hara, against evil. In other words, says in parentheses, k'loyimar haye orev she'eshman pekudecha, be an orev that you should, in fact, I should keep your mitzvahs. Which presents itself with an enormous question. It says, ha'kol bidei shomayim, everything's in God's hands, chutz, one exception. What's the one exception? Yira shomayim, reverence for heaven. Now, last time I checked, living a life of Torah and mitzvahs, that is Yira Shamayim. That is respect. That's reverence for God. So what's David HaMelech saying? Taking away my free choice? I don't want to make choices anymore, God. Too much, too hard, too challenging. Just do it for me. I'll be like a robot. You know, I'll go through the motions. I'll just flap my wings and go along. You do all the mitzvahs for me. Do all the choices. Don't give me any more free choices. That's ridiculous. What do you mean? That's the whole essence of a human being is Bechira Chavshas, is free choice. God creates Adam and Eve, and what does he do for them? He gives them choices. And they make the wrong choice, by the way. But that's another story. But that is the essential and intrinsic definition of a human being insofar as one's mission and spiritual purpose is concerned. The ability, the freedom to make a free choice. So how could David HaMelech say, guarantee I won't do any bad things? You guarantee that. That's not in God's hands. That's in your hands, says David HaMelech. So I found that there's a commentator called Maharitz. And he doesn't ask or answer the question on Rashi, but what he says, his commentary does, I think, answer this question. He says that what David HaMelech was really asking from God is, if I sin, that's my choice, but it might happen. So if I sin, he says, ayashkuni zeidim, don't let evil devour me. Because you know what they say? You make your own bed, now you sleep in it. You did this. You created the evil. When we do a sin, when we behave badly before Hashem, we actually distance ourselves from Hashem, we create negativity, and that negativity can sometimes do us in. Have you heard the expression? You'll be your own worst enemy. We are oftentimes our own worst enemy. We created the circumstances. So David HaMelech says, in case I did the wrong thing, I know it's possible, it's going to be my responsibility, but if I do that, Ayashkuni Zedim, don't let the evil trap me or overwhelm me, but instead, give me a chance to do tshuva. That's all I'm asking for. That I'm asking. Opportunity. David HaMelech says, guarantee me I'll have an opportunity. I'll swing the bat. You put me in front of the plate, I'll swing the bat. I won't strike out. But give me an opportunity. Don't let the evil created through my behavior devour, inundate, or do me in. Allow me the opportunity to be able to do tshuva. There's this idea that in the time of the Beis HaMikdash, when a person would do a sin, and then he would be, it would be a warning, and take him to court, the person could cry and yell, scream all he wants, I want to do tshuva. There's no option. Tshuva is not an option anymore. But in today's day and age, but we don't have that situation. Even a chiv kareis, a person could do tshuva for. How could he do tshuva? Because the courts aren't sitting. They're not in session. They haven't been ready 40 years before the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash, which means 1,990 years since the Jewish judiciary was sitting in criminal court formation. It means 1,990 years of opportunity for us to do tshuva. So we have opportunity to do tshuva. And that's what David HaMelech asks, and that's what we all ask for. Now this in and of itself is very Rosh Hashanah. Like it has what we call very much a theme of Rosh Hashanah, which is a theme of tshuva. Ultimately, we have to do tshuva. What we ask of God is the opportunity to do tshuva. We don't always get opportunities. You say there's certain things you do that you don't die without tshuva. But if it really means you don't die without tshuva, meaning you're forced to do tshuva, or something is you're doing tshuva under duress, is that really tshuva? So I don't think it means you're guaranteed to do tshuva. You're guaranteed an opportunity to do tshuva. And that's what David HaMelech seems to be asking for, of a guarantee. But that doesn't go away from the Medrash Tilim, because the Medrash Tilim would ask the question, who can guarantee that? God is the master of time. Who can guarantee that a person will have opportunities other than God? So this is the question then. This is the request. Arev avdecha l'tayv. What would toiv mean then? Toiv would mean tshuva. Toiv would mean a life of goodness. Toiv would mean a closeness to Hashem. Arev avdecha l'tayv, guarantee a servant for good, meaning that I should be able to do tshuva. And so, in this, from this perspective, the word arev is related to the word aroy, an arev, which is a guarantor. The concept of guarantorship. The Ibn Ezra, very interestingly, follows the approach of Rashi, and he says, you want to know what this means, arev avdecha l'tayv? This is kederech anoichi, Ervenu. This is what says in Genesis 43. That's the pasuk I spoke about before. Yehuda, who took upon himself to be the guarantor for Binyamin, that's what we're talking about here. And what does this mean? It doesn't make sense. In Yehuda's situation, Yehuda would be the guarantor. He said, I'll put myself on the line. No matter what will happen to me, I won't let him be the one who's on the receiving end. But here, with regard to God, how is God a guarantor? Guarantor from who? God is the creditor, he is the debtor. Like, who are you guaranteeing from? So Rashi uses the term hatzil, or hatzala. So the Ibn Ezra says, it's derech mashal, it's a euphemism, it's a parable. It means, sheyetiv libay, make my heart good. And make my heart good fits very nicely with the concept of that we talked about of a tshuva, because to make one's heart good and make one's heart right, arev avdecha l'tayv, according to the Ibn Ezra, is not speaking about Torah. It's not speaking about Torah, which is called tayv, which is speaking about the good heart. Good heart means tshuva. So it seems to me that Rashi and Ibn Ezra, even though they have a different approach, Rashi uses the words hatzala. He says the literal translation should be hatzala, whereas Ibn Ezra says it's not literal, it's more along euphemistic terms. It's like a metaphor. It means Hashem should kind of bring me around for good things. But the root word is the concept of guarantorship. This is one approach. Another approach begins in the Targum. So the Targum is also from the time of our sages. The Targum uses a very unusual Hebrew word for arev. And the word is basem. Basem, I think, comes from the term besamim, which means aromatic spices. It's almost like David HaMelech is saying, basem avdecha l'tayva. It's almost like flavor your servant for good. You know, like if you put the right flavoring before you throw the steak on the barbecue, it might taste good. If you put the wrong flavoring, it's not going to taste so good. You have to know how to flavor something. And when you flavor something raw, which has to be cooked, it doesn't mean it tastes good yet, but a person who's an expert knows how to flavor, or really how to prepare. Right? The right preparation, the right things to put on. So you put this spice and that spice, and you flavor it right, and then you cook it, and then it's good. So he uses the term flavor. Flavor me for goodness. Which flavor me for goodness sounds very odd, except that Metzudas Tzion seems to follow the Targum, not Rashi here. And he says, Arayv means inyan mesikos, means sweet. Sweet doesn't mean necessarily that which is saccharine or sugary. Sweet means that which is pleasant, that which we call in Yiddish geschmack, means sweet. We call it zise zachen, sweet things. A sweet voice of a chazan, a sweet person, a sweet attitude. Something happens and you go, sweet. It's a euphemism. And so he says, what does this mean? And you said a sweet voice of a chazan? That's the next words of the Metzudas Tzion. But it's not a chazan, it's of a lover. He says in Shir HaShirim, in the second chapter of the Song of Songs, verse 14, it says, Koil Cha'orev, your voice is sweet. Sweet. It's not sweet. It's not dripping with honey. Pleasing. Pleasing. So V'Ratzalaymer, he says, Heite V'Hechsher, make it good. Make it good, like something flavoring something. I don't think I'm wrong here. I think this is the pshat. So he says, and we also have this idea of then to prepare me, to prepare me for goodness. So David HaMelech is almost like he's asking to be primed for goodness. Obviously, he has to make the free choice. Obviously, he has to do the good thing. But Arayv Avdchel means prime your servant. Make your servant kind of prepared for goodness. I'll do it, but set me up. Set me up for goodness. If people say, somebody, you know, I want to get this job, or I want to get this thing, set me up. Could you make, just like introduce me? So listen, you're on your own after this. Oh, of course I'm on my own. I have to make my own impression, but at least make the call. Make the connections. David HaMelech says to God, create the circumstances. Make it good for me. Arayv Avdchel Atoyv, set me up for goodness. And then, Al Yashkuni Zedim, then I'm sure I won't get swept up in evil because I'll be predisposed or primed for goodness. Interestingly, Radak goes in that path as well. Radak says, K'moy v'orva l'Hashem. V'orva l'Hashem is a famous pasuk of Malachi. It's the reading for one of the Haftorahs. I think for Shabbos HaGadol. It says, V'orva l'Hashem minchas Yehuda. What does V'orva mean? It'll be pleasant. Be pleasant to Hashem. The offering of Yehuda will be pleasant to Hashem. So V'orva means pleasant. Means not sweet as in sugary. And not necessarily as in an aroma or a flavor. But it could be all of the above. Make it, you know, something is properly flavored, properly sweetened, properly prepared. And he says something interesting. The Radak says, but that's not what Arayv means. If Arayv Avdcha, it should say Avdcha Arayv, your servant should be sweet. Why does it say sweeten? So he says this is a Pel Yetze. He understands it as this is what will be. In other words, Heite v'hechsher Avdcha l'toiv, prepare me, prime me for good, shalei ashkuni zedim. David HaMelech says, if I'm not going to have a little bit of extra help, a head start, if you don't kind of guide me in the right direction, I don't even know where I'll end up. Like, don't leave this in my lap alone, okay? Like, just guide me, give me a push. And that's okay. We're allowed to ask for a push sometimes. It doesn't mean we didn't do it. You still get the credit. But it would be nice if you could just kind of nudge. Push me in the right direction. Prime me, prepare me for this, David HaMelech said. Flavor. Make it right. Make it right, and then I'll be able to go in that proper direction. And then things won't go wrong. Yashkuni Zeidim. So according to this interpretation, which as I said, the first interpretation is based on the Medrash Tilim, Rashi and Ibn Ezra seem to follow along. That's like the idea of a guarantor. It seems pretty clear in the Medrash Tilim. Certainly the way Ibn Ezra cross-references the Pasuk in Miketz, it seems like guarantorship. And according to Targum and Metzudas Tzion and Radak, we refer her to what? We refer her to euphemism of sweet pleasant, nice, like a nice, good, prime me for goodness, prepare me. That's the meaning of Arev Avdecha. Once again, of course, we could connect that to Rosh Hashanah, where we're asking that Hashem prepare us for goodness this year. Only we can make the good decisions. Only we can decide to live a life the way Hashem wants us to. We don't ask God to make all of our decisions. God, learn Torah for me, do mitzvahs, light Shabbos candles for me. Let me, wake me up when it's done. Chas v'shalom. We have a job to do, but we ask Hashem to give us a year of goodness. We should have with what to give tzedakah. We should have health with which to serve Hashem. We should have wherewithal with which to do good things. This is what we're asking for. There's a famous sikha from the Rebbe about the fact that the Haftorah on Rosh Hashanah is the prayer of Chana. And in fact, Chana, the mother of Shmuel and Avi, is where we learn how to pray altogether from, that she prayed silently to the point that Eli thought she was drunk. And then she says, no, no, please me, Lord, I'm not drunk. I'm praying. I'm a broken-hearted woman. I don't have any children. And so that whole story of Chana, what's she asking for? She's asking for a child, something material. And the Rebbe says, Rosh Hashanah, such a holy day, and we focus on materialism. So we ask something holy, something lofty, something spiritual. But the Rebbe's answer is, Yiddish Gashmias is Ruchnias. When a Yid has material wealth and affluence and plenty, that is necessarily something ready to be translated into holiness and spirituality. As the Alter Rebbe said, the Eibishter takes spirituality and turns it into physicality. The Eibishter named Ruchnias, and he makes from it Gashmias. Our job is to recycle. Our job is to send, return to sender, to take the material and turn it back into the spiritual. How do we do that? By utilizing Hashem's blessings. The point then is that our mission and purpose is to get the material. Don't say, God, don't give me materialism. Give me poverty. And by the way, strike me down and make sure I have no good health either. And a little misery wouldn't hurt. And then I can really suffer. Then I can be brokenhearted, God. We don't daven for that. Why not? You'll be so spiritual then. We say, God, give me. And then give me some more. Give me nachas and give me health and give me parnasa and give me plenty. Give and you keep giving, God. Miyada hamleya hakadosha, we say. And sometimes the Friedrich Rebbe used to say, like it says in the Siddur of Reb Shabshi, Rakshkover used to say in the name of the Arizal, miyada hamleya vahagadusha, with a gimel, from his hand which is overflowing, not just his holy hand, but his overflowing hand. We ask HaKadosh Baruch Hu to give us. And Hasidim have an emphasis, we ask B'geshem uberuach, a blessing materially and spiritually. First, the emphasis on the material. Why is life about materialism for us? That's what we believe in. First the materialism, then spirituality is the cherry on the top.
Yes.
No, wrong. Life is about spirituality, and life is about serving HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and life is about living in a way which is meaningful and holy and purposeful. But if you don't have the material means to do it, what kind of holiness could you create? You can't. You can't. As the Maggid of Mizritch said, Akleina lechele enguf, a small hole, chas v'shalom, a small deficiency in the body, amounts to agres eloch, a large vacancy, a big cavity, chas v'shalom, in the neshama. So we ask HaKadosh Baruch Hu for goodness, and we ask for health, and we ask for prosperity, and we should have any agmas nefesh, and it should be a wonderful year. And then we'll make it good. My father once told me that the famous chassid, Rabbi Yosef Weinberg, he's the fellow who translated the whole Tanya on the radio, and he had many shlichas from the Rebbe. So he said that he once heard from Rabbi Yosef Weinberg, he was sent off somewhere to report on a particular either place or institution. The Rebbe wanted a report. And when he came there, he saw things were not good. It was not functioning well. But Hasidim were very careful never to give the Rebbe agmas nefesh. They didn't want to give the Rebbe grief. There was stories of Hasidim who had problems and didn't want to write to the Rebbe about it. Even though you need a bracha, they don't want to give the Rebbe grief. It's a very high madrega, by the way. It's a very high level where you're having grief and you're having suffering. You don't want the Rebbe to have grief, so you don't want to tell him. But that's a very high level. So that's like how the Rebbetzin function with the Rebbe. It's not normal. But anyway, he didn't want to give agmas nefesh, his own grief. I'm not so sure if he would be so careful to avoid telling the Rebbe about it. Why should he be the bearer of bad news? But the Rebbe gave him instructions. So what did he do? Very smart guy. He wrote to the Rebbe like this. The matzav hagashmi, the material situation, meaning the finances, are in shambles. Bad situation. And then he wrote, I'm sure if the finances were better, then the ruchnius, the spirituality, would be better too. So therefore, he already asked the bracha that things should go better over there. He didn't want to tell the Rebbe that things are outright bad. He says, "Es zicher, asval givem beser, gashmi asval givem beser ruchnis." So the point is that we ask Hashem for, we should be primed for goodness. What's primed for goodness? What's prepared for goodness? What's sweet? Life should be sweet. Life should be sweet for us. Doesn't mean we should sit back with a martini on the beach, chas v'shalom, and chill out. Life, God, give me an easy life. Make sure I don't have to do too much. That's not called a good life for us. A good life for us means a life that's meaningful, a life that's filled with holiness, a life that's filled with the study of Torah and the performance of mitzvahs. But we ask Hashem to prime us for that. Prime us for goodness. And how is that? That way when we have all of our material needs met. So this is perhaps another tantalizing Rosh Hashanah hint of why this is so such an emphasis on Rosh Hashanah. And of course on Rosh Hashanah we dip everything in honey. Right? So we try to sweeten everything. And we talk about hamtaka sadin. We talk about sweetening of judgment. So maybe this is another kind of key in a connection to Rosh Hashanah blowing in the shofar. There is a third interpretation that I found. Third interpretation, which is not from the terminology of guarantor and not from sweetness. This is a minority interpretation. It's brought by the Ibn Yichya. I don't have an Ibn Yichya, but I the Ma'am Lois brings it. And he says, V'yesh mefarshim, the Ibn Yichya, and perhaps others say, that it's miloshen irvuv, that the word arayv comes from the terminology of mixing. La'arev, to mix together. You know, there was a plague in Egypt where all of the different destructive animals came together. Remember what that was called? It's called arayv. That was a bad mix, noxious mix, a terrifying mix. Right? The hordes of destructive animals came mixed together. La'arev means to mix. Literally, to mix your coffee or tea. Is la'arev. That happens to be when you mix the broth, it gets more pleasant too. Or make sure you be the one to mix it. Sometimes they guarantee that you'll mix it so it'll be sweet. But that it means it comes to the word term irvuv. What is David HaMelech asking for? Very interestingly, Ibn Yichya says, irvavni ben chavedim toivim. Make sure I have good friends. Make sure I'm surrounded by good neighbors, you know. If I have good compatriots, she'eya tamid matzah ben toivim, I should always be found amongst the good. That's a gift. Because sometimes we're in toxic situations. We're in bad company. And bad company could have an impact on us. Like the famous Medrash in Parshas Korach of Oy l'rasha, Oy l'shcheinai. Woe is to the wicked, woe is to his neighbor. Toiv l'tzadik, toiv l'shcheinai. So it's business. And we say that there's a famous Mishnah that says that that even if you don't understand what the sages are saying, just be there. Just be there. And the Rishonim on that Mishnah say it's like a person goes into a perfume shop. He comes out smelling aromatic. He walks into a tannery. He comes out stinking the way leather works smell. So there's this notion that we pick up a little bit of a residual impact from what's around us. And that's what David HaMelech asked for, Ibn Yichya says. It's not taking away free choice. I think they all struggle with the idea of taking away free choice, right? So Rashi doesn't even answer it. Maybe the Maritz will answer that question for us. Take away free choice? What do you mean? A guarantee. Guarantee me I'll have a chance to do tshuva. According to the Targum, Radak, Mitzvah, Sian, what are we asking for? Prime me. I'm not asking you to take away free choice. I know it's my job. I can't get you to be the guarantor. In Torah, I have to do it, but make it right. Prepare me for this. And according to Ibn Yichya, it means surround me by good people. If I'm in good company, so then al yashkuni zaydim. Because I know if I'll be with zaydim, if I'll be with people who are rebellious and wantonly evil, who knows where I'll end up, right? I might get exploited by sinners. But here, if I'll be in good company, the good sticks to the good. As the Navi says, ki atov yidabek batov. Good sticks to good. If I'll be with good, it's always good to be in good company. And we should always daven for that. And that's not something that you can always choose. Sometimes you get stuck with toxic people. David HaMelech prays that that shouldn't happen to him. So now we have a third interpretation in this idea of Aroi V'Avdecha. The third interpretation is not of a guarantee for good or an opportunity to do tshuva, not a priming or preparing for sweetness or pleasant situations, in which David HaMelech will make the choice, but we're getting primed. But now the idea of being mixed, mixed amongst others. So this also has an interesting Rosh Hashanah connotation. Because there's a famous Maimer from the Alter Rebbe on the words Atem Nitzavim Hayom, which is the opening of the Parsha that's always read prior to Rosh Hashanah. And we know there's this business that on the Shabbos, before Rosh Chodesh, it's called Shabbos Mevarchim. It's the Shabbat that brings blessing. Because Shabbat in general is a source of blessing, a well of blessing. The Zohar says, "My name is Barchun Kulu Yemin." It's from Shabbos that blessing comes to all the days of the week that follow. So if Rosh Chodesh is in the days of the week, then the Shabbos before Rosh Chodesh, even if it's on the next Shabbos, will be Minei, from it, Mizbarchin. From it will come the blessing. It's the well of blessing. But on the Shabbos before Rosh Hashanah, it's not called Shabbos Mevarchim. We don't go through the motions of invoking blessing, even though we do say the whole Tillim anyway, and we still bring it. But we don't go through the motions. Why? We say because Hashem blesses the Shabbos before Rosh Hashanah. And with the power of God's blessing, the Shabbos before the big Rosh Chodesh, the Rosh Hashanah, we, the Jewish people, have the power to bless the Rosh Chodesh in the subsequent 12 months. But then comes the question, so where is God's blessing? Where do we see God blessing? And the answer that's given, quoted in Hayom Yom, is the blessing is Atem Nitzavim Hayom, that you're all standing tall, standing firm. And Hayom, the day, scripturally could be understood, not in Parshas Nitzavim, but Hayom is interpreted by the Targum as Yom Adin Rabba, day of great judgment. So in other words, Hayom, if there's a the day on the Jewish calendar, just like there are many little Rebbes and Rebbes, but there is the Rebbe, for the vast majority of people, so the Rebbe, people know the Rebbe, the Mavich Rebbe is the Rebbe. So there's the Rebbe, there's the idea of the day. What's the day? If there is a the day in the calendar, Rosh Hashanah is. That's the day. So Yom Hayom, the day, is Rosh Hashanah. And the idea is that Hashem blesses us with togetherness. Nitzavim Hayom. So there's a maimer from the Alter Rebbe Lakuta Torah, a very famous maimer. And the Alter Rebbe speaks about this idea of oneness of the Jewish people. And he said, what's the blessing that we require in order to get a Shana Tova Masuka, a happy and a sweet year? We should come together. God knows that's such a hard thing to do. You want blessings? He said, ha, come together. Then you get blessings. It's not a simple thing. And Alter Rebbe talks about different levels of togetherness. He says, on one level, there's Chayit Veitzecha, Shayiv Mecha. There's the people involved in sanitation and in energy. And this is the people who are chopping wood or drawing water. And there's Rasheichem Shivtechem, the heads. There's 10 different terminologies which are employed, symbolizing the full gamut, the range of different levels of Jewish people. And ultimately, he says, everybody has a contribution to make. Do you remember about 15 years ago when the garbage people went on strike? The city was shutting down. It was terrible. I saw multimillionaires putting garbage bags in their $100,000 cars and driving it somewhere because it was awful. The city was starting to stink. So nobody takes the garbage people too seriously until the garbage people stop doing their job. So we all have a contribution to make. Nobody should poo-pah anybody. Because if anybody would stop doing what they do, we'd be in trouble. Never mind that like hospital workers are there's this legal protection that they can't go on strike because if all doctors and nurses went on strike, people would just die. So okay, that's called vital services. You can't live with that even for like chas v'shalom an hour. But even in the event that we don't have something which is not vital, right? Like the hospitals have generators. If the electricity goes down, the generators are kicking right away. Otherwise, lives would be lost. If you lose electricity,
Light a candle.
Okay, light a candle at night or whatever. They keep the fridge closed. Eventually, the food will start to go rotten. It's no fun. Anybody who's been in a situation, whether because of an ice storm or something, and the electricity goes out, it's no fun to be without electricity for 12 hours a day, two, three. Mm-hmm. So we don't appreciate things till we don't have them. Mm-hmm. And therefore, everybody plays a role. Everybody has an importance. And Alter Rebbe talks about heads and feet. And he says, the head is indeed the most important part of the body. Helmets are worn on the head, not on the feet. And yet, a person without feet, when there's a fire, is in big trouble. Mobility is a big deal. Then he says, but that's not real oneness. It's not real oneness because ultimately, everybody is as important as they are, not any more important. So there is varying levels of importance. After all, the healthcare people are more important than the garbage people. And then Alter Rebbe says there's another madrega of achdus. And this is the idea of a circle. In a circle, he says, nobody sits at the head of the table. Why? Because there is no head. It's a circle. And he talks about the concept of igulim, and he says on some level, all neshamas occupy a similar place, so to speak, in the orbit in the circle. And it's a beautiful maimer. And the point of this maimer is that that is the preparation for Rosh Hashanah. By coming together, by transcending our differences, that's how we're able to come together. And that fits beautifully into the third interpretation here of the Ibn Yichya, that Aroi v'avdecha means to mix. David HaMelech is asking humbly. He's not relying on himself. He says, I can handle this. He says, no, I need to be in good company. I ask you to be in good company. And when you're not together, together with goodness, then I'll be okay. Then things work out wise. So this is the idea of, I guess, what you would call Aroiv is like to commingle, to intertwine. That's what David HaMelech asks for. Very interestingly, there's a Sepharno on this pasuk who says that David HaMelech here prays not for himself, but he prays for the Jewish people just before the coming of Mashiach. And we know before the coming of Mashiach that there's going to be this idea of terrible things happening, a war of Gog and Magog, and that the righteous will be spared, but those who are wicked will not be spared. So David HaMelech prayed that all the Jewish people should be commingled. They should all be intertwined. That what happened, that merit of the righteous should shield those who aren't so righteous, so that ultimately everybody comes through okay. And that's, in truth, not mutually exclusive of the idea of being a guarantor. As we know, the Gemara tells us, Kol Yisrael Arevim Ze Bazeh. All the Jewish people are responsible for one another, which is a Gemara in Mesechah Shavuos on page 39, side A, and in many other places. Here, my dear friends, now it gets fascinating. So all three interpretations are related to, in some way, shape, or form, to the things we pray for on Rosh Hashanah. Right? Three approaches. A Sikh of the Friedrich Rebbe from 1941. The Friedrich Rebbe says that he heard from his father in 1894, who heard from his father, the Tzemach Tzedek, pardon me, the Rebbe Maharash, in 1838, who heard from his father, the Tzemach Tzedek, who's related that in his childhood, in his early childhood, that he said that there was very, very old Hasidim, in Yiddish, gor zikne Hasidim, the really old, the old Mohicans, you know, the earliest Hasidim of the Alter Rebbe, who remembered the first teachings of the Alter Rebbe when the Alter Rebbe came back the first time from Mizritch. Now, when the Alter Rebbe came back the first time from Mizritch, he was a teenager. So, I don't know what this means. I didn't know that he had Hasidim when he was a teenager. But I guess it means that there was people in the village where the Alter Rebbe lived, or in Poizen or in Shklov, that regarded the Alter Rebbe already very highly. He was already revered by people, and they wanted to hear from him. And they knew that Alter Rebbe was going off. He was newly married, and they got permission for his wife to go. And he went off famously that summer. And the first maimer that he hears is Nachamu, Nachamu. And he comes back for Pesach. And they says, well, what is Chassidus? What did you go? You went there? You didn't know where to go? Should he go to the Vilna, learn by the Gaon, or go to Mizritch, learn by the Magid? And he said like this. He said, yeah, I heard that in Vilna, you learn how to learn. He said, learn in Kanach Shana Bisla, I know how to learn a little bit. In Mizritch, you go out to learn how to daven. He said, davening? I don't have the foggiest idea of how to daven. So he goes to Mizritch. And even then, he's not sure he wants to stay over there. It's a few weeks before the Alter Rebbe finally gets convinced this is the path. And he comes back, and I guess people asked him, so what did Chassidus accomplish? Well, what is Chassidus? And this is what the Alter Rebbe said, a short teaching. He said, the Gemara tells us, Kol Yisrael Arevim Zelazeh. Two versions, Arevim Zelazeh, Arevim Zebezeh. Explained the Alter Rebbe and the Friedrich Rebbe in the Sicha, he actually, like this is quoted and it's printed like in a different context. So I guess it's just like an exact quote. And so I'll read it to you in Yiddish, the exact quote, and then I'll translate. Es is ataruvais. It's a mixture. That's what he said. First, statement A. Kol Yisrael Arevim Zelazeh. All the Jewish people are responsible for each other, which means we all are guarantors for each other. He says it's a mixture. And then the Alter Rebbe went on and he said, Arevus, Ziskait, pleasant, sweet. So in the first sentence, we've covered now all three. For sure, is talking about guarantor. It's not talking at a literal level about mixed or sweet. This is the first interpretation. The Gemara says all of Israel is a guarantor from one another. The Alter Rebbe immediately said, a mixture, sweet. And he went on to say, Ein Yidden, Badarf Zayn Zist Dem Zweit Yidden. One Jew has to be sweet for another Jew. Then he said, Ein Yid, Badarf Sich Uismischen Mit Dem Zweit Yidden. One Yid has to commingle, intertwine with the other. Everything here is mixed together, you hear? Starts off guarantor. He says mixed, sweet. Every Yid has to be sweet for one another. We all have to be commingled. And then he finished off by saying, Ein Yid is an Arev Fadim Tzveiti Yidin. One Yid is an Arev, a guarantor for the other. So the Alter Rebbe basically took all these three interpretations that we have and put them together in one. He starts off with the idea of being responsible, guaranteeing one another. He talks about intermingling, commingling. He talks about sweetness. He says, you got to be sweet to one another. You have to commingle. You're responsible for each other. He starts with responsibility, ends with responsibility, and in the middle, he mixes together commingling and sweetness. The Friedrich Rebbe's comment on this is that every individual, be they a great scholar or a simple, a very, very plain Jew, have a responsibility to ensure the fulfillment of Torah mitzvahs. Not only for yourself, he says. It's not only a personal responsibility. It's not only you shouldn't ask the question, is why has my soul come down to planet Earth, assuming that this is some kind of grand obstacle course and the goal is for me to come out ahead, which a lot of people think. I was created so I can go to heaven. That's a misnagid's approach. It's all about me. Bishvili nivra ha'olam means the whole world was created so I can go to heaven. The whole world is created by God, so I can get through this obstacle course, all the nisyonos, all the tests, and I can get the richest piece of heavenly chocolate cake. Ah, said the Friedrich Rebbe, not so. That's not how Chassidim were taught. Instead, Bishvili Nivra Ha'olam, the world is created for me, means if there's a world out there, it's created so that I should change it. I can't say, you do that. This is a good job for you. I have a responsibility for you. As often people come and tell me, Rabbi, I have an idea for you. It's a very dangerous thing to do. Because if you give me ideas, if it's a good idea, I'll immediately make you the head of the committee. It's a good idea. People stop coming with good ideas. Good idea, no problem. I give you a job. But the Friedrich Rebbe says that's the MS. That's the truth. The truth is that their question is, why has my soul come to planet Earth? Why was I created? It's not just, why was I created? What's my achrayas haprati? Said the Rebbe. He has to feel the responsibility for the nation, the plurality of the Jewish people. And the Friedrich Rebbe uses a famous mashal. He says, if a person is on a boat and he has his seat purchased, and he's sitting on the ferry, and then he takes out a drill and starts drilling a hole underneath his seat. And the people say, what are you doing? And he says, it's my seat. I paid for it. And people would say, what are you doing? All the passengers are being put into danger. If there's a hole under your seat, there's a hole under everybody's seat. The boat has a hole. He said, well, that's life. You can't say it's about my seat, my personal need. Klal Yisrael. I have to be worried about the nation of Israel. In other words, the Friedrich Rebbe said, what the Alter Rebbe was telling the people was that Yiddishkeit is not about you as an individual. Yiddishkeit as an individual means to live with a sense of communal responsibility. And the Friedrich Rebbe said, when the Alter Rebbe said these words, he caused tremors. He said, Eret uiv getreisel t'idn. All kinds of Jews, brilliant Jews, simple Jews, when they heard this, that's what this is about? You mean we're not in this on our own? We're all responsible? Not just people who have official responsible positions? Everybody's responsible? It caused a storm. And this is the foundation of Chassidus. And of course, in our generation, the Rebbe made this the essence. Every one of us has to see himself in a shlichus. We have a mission. You have to go change the world. It's not about you. That is what Yiddishkeit's about. So what we see here from the Friedrich Rebbe Sikhe, from the teaching of the Alter Rebbe, which was the first, his impression of what he learned from the Maggid, is that these three interpretations are not mutually exclusive, but in fact they're mutually complementary. Because we're responsible for one another, that's because we're commingled. And because we're commingled, we have to be pleasant toward one another. Can I show you for a tissue, please? Thank you. Excuse me, all of our listeners. So, taking this even a step further, I found there's a sikha that Rebbe speaks about. It's actually on Parshas Vayigash, speaks about the notion of guaranteeing and not guaranteeing. It's actually a whole legal discussion about how far a guarantee would go. And the Rebbe invokes this idea of different interpretations on the word guaranteeing being sweet and intermingled. And the Rebbe explains a dispute that we find in the Gemara as to how far responsibility goes. That if the loanee defaults and the guarantor has to come and, so to speak, pay up, is that because he took upon himself to be his guarantor? Or is it because there's a commingling that takes place? Or is it because ultimately one has to make the other one's life sweet? In other words, is it just a legal commitment? Or when you make the commitment to step in for somebody, does it actually belie a deeper kind of oneness? Which the Rebbe explains has a practical bearing on the halacha. Whether we look at things only in whether you're obligated, I didn't obligate myself in this specific way, or whether we say the guarantorship is symbolic of a deeper commitment. And the Rebbe goes on to say that at least according to one opinion, the concept of even legal guarantorship necessarily takes us into a higher level, necessarily indicates a commingling of fortunes, necessarily indicates a need or a commitment to sweeten somebody else's life. So we see how this idea could, even from the way that Rebbe explains it in this sikha, which is found in Chelek Lamed, the first of Vayigash Chelek Lamed, we see that the idea of commitment, of this like responsibility for somebody else, can actually transcend legalese or the technicalities and can even go beyond that in the way of full commingling, not just technical responsibility, to the point that we sweeten each other. And all of this, I would argue, ostensibly, is part of the Kra Satan. How do we destroy the Satan? We destroy the Satan when there's this idea of guarantorship. We destroy the Satan when there's this idea of sweetening. We destroy the Satan when there's this idea of full commingling, a full Iruf, mixing together. And this is what we ask of our Kadosh Baruch Hu. And this is what we pray for before we begin blowing the shofar. We ask for Hashem to give us a chance to do tshuva, not to let the satan get in the way. Because if you remember, in the first class of the series, I talked about the notion of the satan representing something which serves as an obstacle, getting in the way of me being able to do that which I rightfully should be doing. So that's kras satan. That's what Rashi says. Give me an opportunity. We ask ultimately to go beyond the concept simply of only having the opportunity to do tshuva, but Hashem should prime us for goodness. The opposite of a satan. A satan would, in a way, withhold us from goodness, disable us from goodness. We ask Hashem to do the polar opposite. The satan can't make you do bad things, but he can put obstacles in your way. We ask Hashem not only not to have a satan in our way so we shouldn't have obstacles, we ask Hashem furthermore, not only should we be allowed the opportunity, not only should the obstacles be removed, but furthermore, Hashem should grease the wheel, so to speak. Prime us, prepare us for this. And that, ultimately, means literally to be commingled with other Yidden. To have our lot mixed together. Because when we're all mixed together, then where one fails, somebody else succeeds. And each one of us has a virtue. We each bring something unique to the table. And when we have this full commingling, and we have all of the fortunes of Am Yisrael together, the idea of Atam itself and Mayoyim, then ultimately you have the truest preparation for Hashem's bracha of Rosh Hashanah. So I'm humbly suggesting that when you learn this pasuk right, it seems so logical, makes perfect sense that that should be in Rosh Hashanah. And I want to finish off really by telling you that there is something called a Minchas Shai, who analyzes the grammar and the details of the psukim. And he points out, and we talked about this in our initial classes, our introduction of Psalm 119, that every single pasuk within the entirety of this psalm has one of 10 languages, and all of it refers to Torah. We said the whole thing refers to Torah. All of Psalm 119 is David HaMelech seeking Torah. And the 10 languages are, every pasuk has either Amira, sayings of Torah, Dibur, Dvar Torah, Edus, the Torah is a testimony, Derech, Derech HaTorah, Mishpat, ordinances of Torah, Pekoid, Pekudei Hashem, the commandments of God, Tzivui, the Torah is full of God's commandments, Torah, Choik, Chok, a statute, Emuna, trustworthiness. These are the 10 terminologies and 10 phraseologies which were used at Mount Sinai. And actually, in the Torah's description of Mount Sinai, all of these show up. And every single pasuk in Psalm 119, all one, is it 178 in total? What is it? I should remember that by heart. All 176 psukim. Well, actually, all 175 psukim have one of these languages. The only pasuk that does not have any of these 10 expressions is Psalm 122. This is the pasuk which is not Torah oriented, but entirely, you could say, tshuva oriented or circumstantially oriented. And maybe because this pasuk is not about Torah, this pasuk is about tshuva, maybe that's why this pasuk, different than all others, is most opportune for use as we prepare to blow the shofar, because this is a pasuk. I said the Minchas Shai doesn't answer. Now the Ibn Yichya wants to say that tov ain't tov ala Torah, but the problem is that it's not talking about Torah here. Arayv avdu chalitov, in all the ways we explained it, is not prepare your servant for good. So Minchas Shai's question or remark remains in place, but that question may in fact be the perfect answer as to why this verse was chosen for Kra Satan, to destroy any obstruction, any inhibition, anything which might stop us from fulfilling that which we set out to do by blowing the shofar, which is to reach a state of communion, oneness, closeness to Hashem, through which will come for all of us a year of bracha, of hatzlacha, a year of blessings and success, and hopefully a year in which the great shofar will sound, heralding the arrival of Mashiach and Geula HaMitis VaShlema. May it be in this coming new year. Ubebheira ubeyameinu. Amen.
The one thing I didn't hear you say.